In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
We learn from the Genesis account of creation how mankind was made in the image of God. And since that time, I think that there has always been a danger for us, since the fall anyway. The danger has always existed for mankind to make God into our image. There are certain attributes of God that we might want to emphasize. There are ways that we might describe God, or titles that we use for God that we might favor. Completely unaware, we may choose only those which we are most comfortable and completely dismiss the ones which make us uncomfortable. And suddenly, if we're not careful, we begin to distort God more and more into the image of how we think he should be. The scriptures certainly help safeguard us against this distortion because the scriptures use a wide range of descriptions and titles, various examples that we find that give us a fuller picture of who God is and what his attributes are. And this is certainly true when it comes to descriptions of Christ as well. But nonetheless, it's still true that people favor certain qualities that they see in Jesus and maybe not so much others. So some people love the stories of how Christ displays great strength. So they gravitate towards the stories where Christ confounds the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Or they love the story of how Christ casts the money changers out of the temple. But other people gravitate to a gentler, kinder version of Jesus. And so they go to the stories about how Jesus encounters Peter after he has denied him and restores him to his apostolic state. Or the sinful woman in tears at his feet, anointing his feet with tears and with the precious myrrh. Or the woman caught in adultery who is brought before him, to whom Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." But Christ is each and every one of those things and even more than we see in those things. Christ is God, and he is always bigger than our favorite quality or the initial impression that we have of him. One title that we use frequently with Christ, taken from the prophet Isaiah, is that Christ is the Prince of Peace. And certainly he is the Prince of Peace. It's a good title to use, a good title to remember an attribute of who God is and how Christ brings peace to the world and to us individually. But we also have to recognize that Christ, in fact, came to this world to do battle. As the baptism service says, sets the stage so well, it says, in that it's one of the prayers that we pray over the blessing of the water, "God could not endure to see mankind oppressed by the devil, but did come and save us." And indeed, Christ came to do battle, to wrestle us out of the hands and the control of the evil one and the powers of darkness, to wrestle us out of that and to give us a new life. Christ came to do battle against the powers of darkness. He didn't come to do earthly battle. His kingdom is not of this world. But he did indeed come to bring us the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. But that fullness of the kingdom of heaven does not come without a battle. And Christ's ministry was ultimately a series of battles, spiritual battles that were fought. Christ's ministry was claiming territory for the kingdom of God. Christ's ministry was taking back the territory that the enemy of our soul had robbed. And in a real sense, we see one of those battles in the gospel text this morning. Christ travels to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, to a long forgotten region. And Christ wasn't there to do sightseeing. He wasn't exploring. He was there with a purpose. He was there expanding the range of his ministry. He was expanding the range of his message. He was expanding the range of the kingdom of God. There was a mission at hand, and he had come there to do battle with the evil one. We read in the text today, the opening verse, "Christ stepped out on the land, and there met him a man who had demons." I always read that passage, and it always raises for me a series of questions. Where does this man come from? How did he know that Christ had stepped out onto the shore? And how did he know who Christ was? Of course, the answer is in the fact that he is possessed by a multitude of demons. You know, demons have an awareness of certain things. They're not stupid. You know, we have to recognize that they have an intelligence about them. And they had an immediate spiritual awareness of what was happening. They were spiritually aware that their kingdom of darkness had been invaded by the light of this world. They spiritually perceived who Christ was, and thus they feared what he could do. I think this part of this story is, in a sense, an image of a battle that is much closer to home. This particular battle that is close to home, it doesn't take place halfway across the world thousands of years ago. It's much closer to home. It takes place right here, in the midst of each one of our hearts. You know, we can get wrapped up in the events of the world and circumstances that exist in the world and people that give us problems in the world, and we can think that the spiritual battle is out there somewhere. And to an extent, there's an application of it that extends outward. But we must always recognize that spiritual battles really always begin right here, close to home, in the depths of our own hearts. And in a real sense, Christ comes to the shores of our heart to bring the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. He comes to claim our heart for the kingdom of heaven, to take possession of our hearts. Christ clearly recognizes that the enemy of our soul is working hard to claim our hearts for the kingdom of darkness. And that enemy of our soul is merciless and relentless in his attack, in his planning and scheming. He's constantly seeking an inroads into our hearts so he might rule our hearts with his evil power. And he will use any means necessary, any means that are available to him, be it a circumstance that arises in our life and manipulating our response to that circumstance, or it could be a person in our life, a family member. He'll use any means that are available to him simply to try to claim our hearts for his evil kingdom of darkness. We must remember Christ came into this world to do battle, not just 2,000 years ago on the shoreline far, far away. No, even today, Christ comes to the shores of our own hearts to do battle in our own hearts, to claim us for the kingdom of heaven, to bring to us the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. He seeks to claim our heart for the kingdom of heaven. And it's not a hostile takeover. No, he awaits our cooperation and our consent. The enemy of our soul is not such a gentleman as our Lord is. He, as we see in the story of Legion, we recognize very clearly when the enemy has control, it is hostile. The enemy does not play fair. He doesn't care who gets wounded in the crossfire. He doesn't abide by any Geneva Convention, so to speak, of spiritual warfare. He uses any means that are necessary, and he'll take out as many as he can in the process. He seeks nothing less than our destruction. And we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that there is not a spiritual war and that that is always his objective, our destruction. But all the while, Christ stands on the shores of our hearts, waiting for a go-ahead signal from us to do battle, to wage those battles that we cannot fight for ourselves. But we have to be willing to let our heart come under his domain. We can't fly two flags over the domain of our hearts. We cannot serve two masters. And there certainly is no neutral territory in this world. Everything in this world, directly or indirectly, falls under the realm of those two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God. In the gospel text, we see how the residents of the region ultimately reacted to Christ. After Christ delivers the man, and there he is having a conversation as a normal person, clothed in his right mind, the text says. What do? They look upon that event and they were afraid. The fear that the demons must have felt initially as they realized Christ was invading their kingdom, that fear, now we see it represented in the people as they see what Christ has done, that Christ has indeed come and he's brought a change, a radical change. And we see the sad reaction that they have to that. They prefer to live in the darkness, to live in the status quo of that oppression of the evil one. They prefer that to the deliverance that Christ can bring. And they ask Christ to depart from their region. And of course, he complied with their wishes, and he departs. After giving instructions to the man that he delivered, he departs. Perhaps it's likewise true that sometimes We fear what Christ may do with us, what Christ might do in our lives, if he is in control of our lives, what changes might he bring to us, and are we really prepared for that? And it's a good thing to consider, because certainly, one thing is certain, Christ, when he comes to us, he does bring change. We must recognize, even though we see the status quo might be easier than embracing change, we have to recognize the changes that Christ brings to our life. It's worth it. Christ doesn't come to us as the evil tyrant, imposing his rule with an iron fist. But Christ comes in gentleness, in compassion. He brings the fullness of the kingdom of heaven with him. He rules our hearts with freedom, with love, with grace, with joy, with peace. He comes to do battle in our hearts, but ultimately that our hearts become the domain of the kingdom, of the domain where the blessings of the kingdom reign. We must always remember that one of the greatest battles we face in this life is simply forgetting God, failing to remember God moment to moment, hour after hour, day upon day. And we all do this from time to time. Doesn't matter how devoted we are. We, in a moment, can get caught up in the events that are before us, and functionally, we begin to operate our lives as though we are atheists, as if God does not exist. Till we finally remember and we realize, what am I doing? If God exists, if Christ has claimed us for his kingdom, everything changes, and my perspective should not be what it is in this moment. Christ stands on the shore of our hearts, and we are unaware, because our eyes often grow dim and our ears grow dull. It's interesting to note the fact that the demons recognize immediately that Christ has invaded their realm. And often Christ is on the shoreline of our heart and we're completely unaware because our eyes and our ears are not attuned to his presence in our life. They have grown old through sin and dull and dim. And we have to embrace repentance. Our eyesight, our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual ears have to be restored to health to once again recognize the reality of Christ being in our life, that Christ is there, that Christ is seeking inroads into our heart, that Christ is ready to do battle, that Christ is ready to lead us and guide us, that Christ is providing the grace that we need each and every day. But we have to be aware that he's there, and we have to turn to him in the midst of those moments. Christ stands on the shore of our hearts, and he comes to do battle for our hearts. We must cultivate an awareness of that fact through repentance. We must cooperate with his work in us and yield our hearts to Christ's domain completely. Christ will claim our hearts and rule our hearts with freedom, with grace, with peace, with joy, all of the blessings that are part of the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.